to take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 23. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Let's stand as we sing. Feet of Christ we bow, sung to the tune of Break Thou the Bread of Life.
Us and brings us, like that hymn said, to bow at His feet. The highest place that a sinner can get and the best place that he can get is as John, when he fell, is dead in the Revelation before that one, the Ancient of Days, who revealed himself to him. Some old preacher said, better to be dead at the feet of Christ than alive anywhere else. And that is true. We're thankful for his mercy and grace. This morning as we come together, we want to be sure and pray for Paul and Ree. Continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for Vicky's mom. Continue to pray for Steph, who's finally out of the hospital and able to be here. We pray for each and every one. I thought about it this morning. We all ought to, in a joint effort, pray for our children, all our children, so many of which do not even have any interest whatsoever in the gospel. Some are in religion, but it's a Christless religion. And so we pray, and I hope you'll join me to pray for all of them in this coming week. We pray for Brother Norm as he comes in May, and we are thankful for that privilege of him coming and being with us. We can't wait till he gets here. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Our Father, this morning we gather and we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say we come in his name, we mean that we come based on his merits, on his accomplishments, on his blood, on his righteousness. We enter into your presence by his priestly work and through his work as our mediator. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, unworthy as we are, to enter into this place and just to hear you speak from heaven out of the pages of your word and by your spirit. We pray this morning that in everything that would be said and done, sung and preached, that everything would be done to glorify and magnify your great and worthy name. We know that of ourselves we can do nothing, and surely we are nothing, except we be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as Paul that we might be found in him, not having our own righteousness based on our obedience, but we pray that we might be made righteous through the obedience of the dear Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for these sick ones that we've mentioned. We ask your blessings and favor on them and many more. We pray for your people all over this country, all over this world, in all the places that you have ordained, and call them out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And as we said, Lord, we pray together this morning for our children. We ask that you might give them an interest and a heart for the gospel, that you might bring them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, and to trust Christ alone for all of salvation. We pray that all might be done according to your will, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, and rejoice that none can stay your hand or stop you in the doing of it. We pray and thank you this morning for every favor of life, for all spiritual blessings in Christ, for everything you give us that sustains us, for your protecting hand that watches over us, for your blessing hand that makes us rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh, and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 347, Not What These Hands Have Done. And Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation.
Thanks be made whole.
Open your Bibles this morning to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And I'll read just one verse in the beginning. And that verse is verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. That is the Apostle John speaking on behalf of all the people of God and saying, we love Him, that is, we love God, we love Christ, because He first loved us. In that hymn that we sang on page 347, I don't know if you noticed that third verse that Bonar wrote. But in it he said, thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. His love, not ours, is what is emphasized in the Scriptures. And when anyone talks about the love of God, an old hymn seems to always come to my mind. An old hymn written by a man named Jehoiada Brewer, in which he begins it with these words, "Hail, sovereign love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, sovereign love, that first began." But when most of religion, which talks much about the love of God, but they always get it backwards. They always make it weak, and they always make it contrary to God and His Word. Because it is, as the hymn writer wrote it, a love that He first began. And I am sure of one thing, absolutely sure of this one thing. All who truly love God, they love Him, as John said, because He first loved them. Their love is not the cause of His love. His love is the cause of their love. They'd never love Him if He had not loved them first. And I say that the love that they have for Him cannot be the cause of His love, because in themselves, they never had a love. Of themselves, they never possessed a love. Because the Bible says, then rather than loving God, that the natural carnal mind, that's the one we're born with, which, by the way, dictates all our true affections. The carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. Does not love God as He is. And I know this, any love that He has for us, it can't be because we're lovable. I think that's what most of us in our blindness think, that we're so lovable, God just would have to love us. After all, our mothers loved us. But the truth is, we're nothing in ourselves but vile, wretched creatures, sinners who have nothing to offer God and who never could be loved of ourselves by the Holy God. And it certainly cannot be because of the measure of our love. We must love Him so much He'd have to love us. No, can't be that either. Or maybe it would be because we know so much of His character that He is infinitely worthy of love and of being loved. No, I'm afraid if we love Him, it is simply because He first loved us. And there are many names that God gives in this book for His people many expressions of His people. They are the elect of God. They are, as He says, His people. They are believers. And there are a host of other names. But there is one name in this particular passage that sticks out. He identifies them as the first loved. And that's the title of my message this morning, The First Loved. And I'm very sure of this. When we preach the gospel, if anyone preaches the true gospel, they are not telling all men that God loves you. I challenge you to look at all the preaching in the book of Acts by the apostles and others, and you will not find that expression anywhere. The one that men use so much in our day, saying, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, if you'll just let Him. No, you will not find such preaching in all the books of the book of Acts, nor all the gospel accounts. But it is true that all love is of God. If you look back in the 7th and 8th verses of this epistle, John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that it loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. But that does not mean that God loves every person without exception, because the Bible tells us that He also hates some people. He hates all workers of iniquity. He hates him that soweth discord. He hated Esau. That's obvious. All you have to do is read Scripture. And it certainly does not necessarily mean that if God is love, He automatically loves you. He cannot love with a love that is inconsistent with who He is. He cannot love sin. He cannot love unrighteousness. He cannot love the sinner in themselves. But I'm also sure of this. If God loves you, He has always loved you. That's right. He has always loved you simply because He is immutable. He loves with an unchanging love. He doesn't ever alter or change. And if He loved you, He loved you from eternity. That's what He said to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah says, The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Everything that happens to those that God loves, everything He does for them, on behalf of them, He does it because He has loved them from old eternity with an unchanging, unalterable love. And He loved you first. And He demonstrated that love before you were ever born, before you ever existed in human flesh, before you ever breathed your first breath. He loved all His people in Christ. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to these believers at Thessalonica, and he says of them, in contrast with those that he says are deceived. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. They're entitled as those that are beloved of the Lord, because as those beloved of the Lord, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He in that love did not just give them an opportunity to be saved. He in that love chose them to salvation. He in that love chose to save them. And that's the love of God. You can find it also in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And most of the Greek scholars believe that's where that sentence ends, and that the last two words are a part of the next verse, which says, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Yet in our day, when you mention predestination or God's predetermining things, men cry out just the opposite. We believe that God loves everybody. This is what the love of God is. In love, He chose. In love, He predetermined them to be conformed to the image of His Son. And look at the next verse. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted. That is, what it says there is He graced us. He loved us in grace, and He loved us the only way He could love us, to love us in Jesus Christ, the beloved. Look over in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. When Christ is praying here for those that the Father had given Him out of the world, He's distinguishing here these that He loves. He prays for these that He loves, just like He'll die for those that He loves. And He describes it in this way in verse 23. praying to the Father, speaking of them, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In other words, he's saying the world, the rest of the world, the rest of this world will know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In other words, God has an eternal, unchangeable love of certainty for His Son, and they are spoken of here by Christ Himself as having been loved, even as the Father hath loved Him. And all the love of God for the people of His love is in Christ, and outside of Christ, there can be no love for sinners. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. When Paul is describing what every one of these believers and all of us as believers are apart from grace and before Christ naturally, he's saying in verse 3, among whom, that is the children of disobedience, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. That is what we are by nature. He's talking here about what we are by nature and what God has made us by grace. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Every bit of the love of God is in Christ Jesus. And that is nowhere stated any more plainly and simply as it is in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. In verse 33, Paul talks about this. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, everyone that God loved, he loved and he secured their salvation, and he keeps them as they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back over here in 1 John chapter 4. Everybody talks about the love of God. It just drips off these preachers' lips like it's honey or something like that. But there's no speaking about the love of God. There's no knowing the love of God apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, if you look at here at verse 9 of 1 John 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. That's the people of God. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. If God sent His Son in love into this world so that we might live through Him, everyone that He was sent to save, they're going to live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. And in the original, those two words next are not there. To be. No. He already was. He sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means that God viewed us in Christ, and Christ, because of His coming death, because of His suretyship in which He assumed our sins and our debt, God viewed Him as the one who would turn away His wrath because of our sins and save us. There wasn't any chance that He would do less. Herein is love, that God, in the demonstration of that love, sent His Son for His people, who He is the propitiation for their sins. He is the proof. He is the evidence. As we see in verse 9, in this was manifested. You know what that means? Well, first it means that it already existed. God's love for His people already existed. He loved them from old eternity. But now, in the coming of Jesus Christ, that's the manifestation of that love. He loved them in Christ. And His love for His people, therefore, is not a mere feeling or a general benevolence wherein He loves all alike. but rather this. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, this concerning the love of God. This ought to teach us a lot. Because he instructs those believing husbands in Ephesus and today saying this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, one thing we know about that statement is that a husband is to show a sacrificial love for his wife. But another thing we learn is that a husband is to show a particular love for his wife. Did you notice he didn't say, husbands, love your wife and all the other wives you get chance to? He's not stating what used to be called free love. He's talking about God's particular love, Christ's particular love for his church. He loved him, his church, and he gave himself for it. Therefore, you husbands, you love your wife in a sacrificial giving way. All the gifts that we receive from God are the gifts of His love. The gift we receive, such as the gift of righteousness. That's what it says. The gift of righteousness. It speaks of the gift of faith. It tells about the gift of repentance. It speaks of Christ being made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. These are all His love gifts. Gifts that we don't have of ourselves, but He gives them to His people in love. Our dowry to Him as His bride is our sins. That's all we have to give. And we didn't give our sins. He took them from us in order to save us. But He came into this world and He died in the place and the room instead of His people, in that they might have everything that He would have them to receive in gifts of love. When you read over in Ezekiel chapter 16, when Ezekiel is describing by the Spirit of God the bride as she was in her infancy all the way up to her time of betrothal and everything, and she's there laying like an aborted infant dead in a field. And what does God say? He said, I passed by you. He came to where we were. I passed by you, and behold, it was the time of love. Before she was ever raised to life, before she was ever washed and cleansed, before she was ever decorated with all He speaks of there, He said it was a time of love. And that's what John says in the first verse of chapter 3 here in 1 John. He says, behold, would you look at here? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, heaped on us, cast on us, shed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. The only reason anybody is a child of God is because God, in sovereign grace and mercy, bestowed His love on them. That's why they are the first loved. They're not lovable in themselves necessarily. They're not righteous in themselves. They're nothing but that which God has bestowed upon them and made them in Christ and the bestowal of His love. And then when the Spirit of God comes, what does the Spirit of God do? Well, Christ said, I'll send my Spirit and He will take the things of mine and show them unto you. In other words, the Spirit of God reveals or shows us by the gospel this love that God has had for His people for eternity. Didn't just start when they believed. Didn't just start when Christ died on the cross. Didn't just start when time began. You see, the gospel, rather than telling people, everybody, that God loves you, the gospel shows how God in Christ loved His people from eternity. So that John says here, it's not that we love God. You'll never have one bit of assurance looking at your love for God. Because all the devil has to do is on that day when you go to church, you know, and you sit there and you're supposedly moved and you think, oh, I love God. All the next day when you're in the midst of your sin and the devil says, yeah, you really love God, don't you? There's no comfort in that. There's no assurance in that. There's no peace in that. And that's why the Holy Ghost, according to Paul in Romans 5, He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. How does He do that? By giving us faith to believe what God says. What God says. That's not to say that God's people don't love Him. But it's to make sure we understand what He's saying here when He says this, we love Him because He first loved us. If He hadn't loved us and done everything necessary to save us and bring us out of that state that we're in by nature, if He hadn't loved us, we would never love Him. You see, God, the gospel is God's love letter to His people, telling and making known to them the extent and the result of His love for them in Christ. And the greatest demonstration of love that's ever been on the face of this earth is to be seen in Christ on that cross. But if you notice here, John says this, we love Him. Somebody says, that's exactly right. The gospel is a person. Salvation is a person. Well, yes, it is. But if I were to send you to Raleigh-Durham Airport this morning and tell you to pick up John, how in the world would you ever know if there were five or six Johns, which one to get? And that's what the Bible does. That's what the gospel is about. Describing, setting forth the true Christ. And God working in our heart, revealing who He is based on what He's done. And I can tell you, the one that loves everybody, he's not the Christ. But the one who loved his church and gave himself for it, who showed a particular and a determined love for his people in coming into this world and saving them from their sins, he is the one that they say, as they do here, we love him. Well, which one? Which him? The one that first loved us. The one who hasn't ever done anything but love us. The one who loves us and who keeps us. Because He first loved us. And we love Him as the Scriptures say that He is. And we love Him for what the Scriptures say that He's done. Not for what we think He is, or not for what men in general say that He is, but we love Him for what God says that He is. Peter writes in his epistle, and he says, whom having not seen, we've not seen him. There's not a picture of him. There's not a picture of Jesus, I'm sorry. And all the false descriptions of Jesus, they're no good. But we love him. Whom having not seen, he says, you love, in whom now ye see him not, yet believing. Yet believing. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You cannot love one in whom you have not believed. You cannot believe, Paul says, if you've never heard. And you never heard of him unless you've heard the true gospel. But when we hear the truth, though we can't see him, we believe what God says about him. We believe. Verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. How do we love Him? How do we know Him? By faith in Him, as He is revealed in the Scripture. And Paul says nothing can separate His people from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, because it is His love is a keeping love, a saving love, a never leaving or forsaking love, a sacrificial love, a particular love, and they love Him. And that's why, and that's the basis for the love that God's people have for each other. That's what the text is all about. In other words, if God has so loved us, if He has come into this world and died in the demonstration of that love for us, if He has loved such unlovable creatures as us, how can we not love one another? You can read all these verses. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we all ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." There's a song. I feel guilty every time it comes into my mind. I don't even want to sing it. It starts something like this. "Oh, how I love Jesus." You ever heard that hymn? "Oh, how I love Jesus." I don't want to sing it, because I know that my love for Him is so weak and frail and faulty. I'd rather sing something like, "Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. My hope is in Your love for me, and what You and Your Son did for me, and all the gifts You've given me in love, Christ coming in love, the demonstration of Your love. Never in how much I loved You. Oh, I do love Him, but it was because I was first loved." And that's what the people of Christ are. That's what God's elect are. They're the first loved. And they know if He hadn't loved them, sent His Son to die in their place, called them by His grace, kept them, they'd never love Him at all. "And if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Let him be accursed. Jesus is coming." Christ looked at those Pharisees. Think about this. The most religious, moral people of the day. Those people that others would say something like this, if anybody's going to heaven, I know they are. But He looked at them and He said this, "I know that you have not the love of God in you." May God help us to know something of the true love of God in Christ crucified. Loved us and gave Himself for us. And you can look at this book. I've spent about 40 years looking at it. And the love of God as it is expressed toward His people, I won't say 100% of the time, but I'll say 99% of it is always set forth as L-O-V-E-D. They're the first loved. He loved. He loved and gave. And that's what we confess and have our hope in. Father, we pray this morning that you would take these few pitiful words. Who can speak of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? The depth, the height, the breadth. We pray that you would take your word and this people that you have loved from eternity, reveal it to their hearts. Help them to rest not in their love for you, but in your love for them, that they might find peace and consolation and rest. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for that.